Cool, and we have the big grand service where we actually have the drums, you know, not just the drum kit and the keyboard. I don't know why I said that, but anyway, we you know, have a lot more of a production going on Sunday mornings, and really one of the things that happens in our Sunday morning services is we have a heart there to reach the lost, and it's really one of the purposes of that service is it has an evangelistic bend, let me just say it that way. And so we know that. We know what's happening with that service and the purpose of it. But, you know, these services on Wednesday night are not the same as the services on Sunday morning. And one of the things that we see is the purpose of a Wednesday night service is really a service to challenge those of you who are willing to come out here on Wednesday night. And I guess that would be my job since I've been appointed the speaker on Wednesday nights. I get to challenge you a little bit. So you're going to get challenged a little tonight. But also, you know, we see these as believers' meetings, and we just operate on the assumption, and it's not always true, but when people come in here that they know the Lord and that, you know, they've had a little, obviously if you're coming out of church on Wednesday night, you're hungry for God in some way, because did anybody get a prize for showing up tonight? No, if you did, I missed. If y'all were giving out prizes, I missed it. Did anybody get one? I want to get mine if they did. No. So I just assume, you know, if you're coming out, you know, people think that the angels give you gold stars in heaven for Sunday morning, but, you know, Wednesday night it's just you come in for some other reason. And so I just wanted to preface what I'm going to say tonight by that. We consider these believers' meetings, and sometimes we deal with things that you know, might be a little more intense, maybe things that might just delve into your personal business a little more than we do on Sunday mornings. Imagine that. So maybe we might do that tonight. I don't know. You just pray and maybe God won't let us, and then you'll be okay. Dim the light. The blessed gospel light. Okay. Turn in your Bible, if you will, over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Now, this is very unusual. I think this is the only time I can remember where I've gone 3 weeks in a row without speaking. I missed 3 Wednesday nights in a row. I don't think I ever missed 3 Wednesday nights in a row whenever I had babies. When I had the babies, I remember, I think it was Harry, I had him on a Friday, and the next Wednesday night I was back in the saddle again. I have this ruthless boss. But anyway, I missed you. Did y'all miss me? Don't make Gary feel bad. I know Gary spoke last week. I hadn't heard the tape yet. I'm going to hear it. If Gary didn't burn it. Did you burn it, Gary? Yeah. I want the unedited version. Anyway, did you find Proverbs chapter 4 yet? Proverbs chapter 4. I want to read just one scripture here in Proverbs that just a scripture that's been in my mind the last week or so, and it's Proverbs 4:23. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of your heart, spring the issues of life." Now, the Message translation says it this way: "Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts." In the New Living Translation, I really like this one the best. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do." And it does. What's in your heart, Jesus said, when he was speaking to the disciples and the others that had gathered to hear him speak. He said, "For it's out of the abundance of your heart that your mouth speaks." Well, that's one reason why the issues of your life are determined by or spring forth from your heart, because whatever you speak out of your mouth is released into your life, and it releases a power and authority into your life, and things happen because of the words you speak. So whatever's in your heart is going to author what comes out of your mouth, and as it authors what comes out of your mouth, then your world is going to be framed with those words you're speaking. So I can definitely see there the connection between your heart and guarding your heart, and then your heart affecting your life. But there are other ways your heart affects your life as well. Now, I'm going to tell you, most of the messages and sermons I've ever heard about keeping your heart or guarding your heart have to do with guarding what's coming into your heart. It has to do with things like watch who you let speak into your life and make sure that you're putting the word in your heart and make sure you're here. And it has to do with what's coming into your heart. But I tell you, guarding your heart there's more to guarding your heart than just making sure that you're not just receiving, you know, false doctrine. There's more to it than that. I want to talk about some other things about guarding your heart tonight, because what's going on in your heart does affect everything else in your life. You know, this is Wednesday night, and Wednesday night's a good time to deal with heart issues, and that's just what I want to do tonight. I want to deal with some heart issues. You know, it's not what's happening out here in the world around us that makes us or breaks us. Now, most people believe that what's, you know, making them or breaking them, so to speak, is what's going on out here around them. You know, it's what's happening on the job. It's what's happening in my family or in my relationships. It's what's going on in the world around us. Those are the things that are really determining, you know, or those are the things that are going to determine your outcome, or those are the things that are making you or breaking you. And that's the kind of thinking that we have. We think that out here is going to determine what's happening with us. You know, I'm sad today because, you know, when I was backing out of the driveway this morning, I ran over my neighbor's mailbox, and he saw me out the kitchen window, and he comes running out, and he cusses me out. And I'm telling you, it's just a bad day today. Well, you know, not really. Things do happen out here in the world, but I'm telling you, that's not what really determines what's going to happen with you. And I'm telling you, you and your life is not dictated by what's going on out here. Most people think it is, but it's not. Because it's really what's happening inside of you. It's what's happening in your heart that's really going to make you or break you in life. And really, it's what's going on in your heart that's going to determine where you're going to end up in life. I mean, you might be in a terrible circumstance, but I'm going to tell you, it's not the circumstance that determines where you end up. It's not the circumstance that'll dictate what's going to happen to you in life. What determines where you're going to end up and what's going to happen to you in your life is what's going on in the inside of you, on the inside of you. It's your heart. Your heart's the determining factor. And it's out of your heart that the issues of your life. One translation says the forces of life are going to flow out of your heart. And those things come out of the inside of you. It's not outside in. And it things from the outside do affect us. But I'm telling you, the most important thing is what's on the inside of you. And then those things come out and affect your circumstances. So I want you to see that. Now, this scripture in Proverbs tells us that we're going to have to stand guard over our hearts. That we're going to have to keep our hearts, that we're going to have to tend to our heart, to watch over it. We're going to have to check up on our hearts. We're going to have to be aware of what's going on in our hearts, what's happening. I'm just going to be real honest with you. In the day that we're living in, it's real easy to just slip on through life and never take a moment, never take any time to really check up on your heart. You know, just in a natural way. When you're talking about the heart of a man, like the physical organ of a man that pumps blood. Any of y'all ever know anybody that seemed like to you they were in good health and they dropped dead one day of a heart attack? I know just earlier this year, a family that I've known all my life, we grew up right there next door to them, and just one morning, the man was out working in the yard and went in and sat down in a chair, and his wife, she was in the yard with him, and he didn't come out for a while, and she went in to see what was happening, and he was gone. Just in a moment. Didn't have any natural indication anything was going on, but something was going on the inside. And well, you know, you can go to the doctor and they can do tests. They can't always predict everything, but they can find out if there's certain things wrong with your heart. They can test and see. But you know, it's real easy just to slip through life and just forget to go to the doctor, or just it not be a priority for you. Isn't that right? I mean, there could be people in this room tonight that have high blood pressure and they don't even know it, because if you don't go and, you know, and have the little cuff and get pumped up there, you're not going to find out. Well, in that same way, it's easy for us to just slip through life and not really take issue or take inventory of what's going on in our hearts. And, you know, we have a lot of things that are in this world that are here, and one of the main things they're designed to do is to distract us from what we should be doing. You know, the great inventions of the day, one of the things that they do is they distract people like you and me. And we can get very distracted in living our lives. Any of y'all busy? Some people are so busy they didn't come tonight. I was so busy the last 3 weeks I didn't come. I mean, you can get busy and forget and just slip on by, let things just slip from you. Well, tonight I'm just going to, you know, you're going to be here the next few minutes. You might as well have a time here where you take some inventory and check out some things. Now, you can tell what's going on in your heart by what's coming out of your heart. Did you know that? You can tell what's going on in your heart by what's coming out of your heart. But I just want to remind you before we leave this part, the condition of your heart will affect everything else in your life. Everything else will be affected by the condition of your heart. You think your job, you think you got a tough job, I'm going to tell you, what happens on your job is going to be affected by the condition of your heart. You know, your marriage, your other relationships, they're all affected by the condition of your heart. Now, here's the deal. We live in the world, and we have been so accustomed to the world's thinking. That's why Paul wrote in Romans that we have to be renewed. We have to renew our minds, be transformed as we renew our minds. But the world, this is how the world sees things. The world sees everything from the outside. The world doesn't even know. Most people don't even know there is a such thing as the heart of a man. They don't understand the reality of man having a heart and what that means. But what we do is we get so focused on the outside. This is the world's way. We get focused on appearances and even the circumstances, and that's all we see. And we neglect the fact that on the inside of us, there's our heart. And we have to deal with our heart, and we have to keep our heart, and we have to guard our heart, tend to it, oversee it, see what's going on, check it out, straighten it out. Now, I was just thinking, you know, any of y'all lived in Florida, spent a lot of time in Florida? I know Bob did, some of you, Florida. Floridians among us. Well, you know, in Florida, you'll turn on the news, you know, ever so often, and they'll have this thing in Florida called a sinkhole. Any of y'all ever see, did you ever witness a sinkhole when you were there? Any of y'all ever seen a sinkhole? I think that they had one downtown here in Augusta not that long ago on Reynolds, 13th Street, near Reynolds Street, down in that area. Well, you know what a sinkhole is when the, you know, you say you have a street, they happen a lot, you see them on the news because they appear in the middle of the street. And what happens is, you know, you got the pavement there, but under the pavement, the ground begins to sink away from the pavement. But the pavement just stays in place because it's connected to the pavement on either side. But it starts, you know, sinking down, and really a crater forms in the earth. And then one day, it comes to the point where the strength of that pavement over that crater, it gives way, and it caves in. And they can be big. I mean, they can be 20 feet wide. They can be big. Sinkholes can get very large. And they sink in. And then as they sink in, things that are around them, it gets sucked down into it, and it just caves in. You got a big cave in. Well, now that's what can happen in your life if you don't guard your heart. See, what'll happen is you just are judging everything by the outside. It looks good. I mean, the pavement's smooth. I mean, we're doing pretty good. We're cooking along here, and our pavement's all smooth. But if you are not guarding your heart, you can get a crater on the inside, and you can start cratering out. And there will come a day when there may be a heavy truck come across your pavement, or it may not even be. It might just be an ordinary day, and the pavement's still looking good, but there's no strength under that pavement, and kaflooey, and we have a cave-in. We have a sinkhole. And, you know, when you have a sinkhole in your life, I'm going to tell you, sometimes other people get sucked down in your sinkhole. Now, I'm just going to tell you a story of a pastor, friend of ours. I'm telling you, one of the most gifted men I've ever met. No, I mean, he had a gift to minister the word. He was a bright man. He knew how to pastor a church. And his church, he started pastoring about 18 months before we did, South Florida. His church had 7,000 people in it. They had a big building out on the main highway there in the city they lived in. And he's there, and you know, one Sunday morning, it comes out, he's having an affair with one of the women in the church. His wife had gone on a trip. She'd gone to Australia to minister in a women's conference. She gets back to the airport, walks in the airport, and her friends are there to greet her. And they said, guess what happened while you were gone? Your husband got up Sunday morning. He resigned the church, said he's having an affair with so-and-so. Well, he had a cave-in. And you know what? That wasn't about what was going on out here. That was about what was going on in here. And it looked real good out here. Until one day, he had a sinkhole. It caved in. And when his life caved in, he took with it his wife, his daughter, He took with it a whole bunch of people who were on the staff of that church, and he took with him 7,000 people who came and sat on those seats on Sunday morning, and he took with it a whole bunch of other people in the community that he was influencing, and a whole bunch of other people that were all over this country and even around the world who he'd ministered to were all affected in some way because he had a cave-in. And I don't want any of you to end up with a cave-in, a sinkhole in your life. I don't want any of us to do that. If you don't guard your heart, I'm going to tell you, it starts out in your heart. If you don't guard your heart, you can end up with one. Now, I'll tell you another story. Because you can guard your heart, and even when other people around you, when they cave in, you can be a source of strength for them and help them out. And I'll tell you another story. About another pastor that we know, friends of ours, in Florida. Everything's about Florida tonight. We've got some kind of Florida flow going here. In Florida. Now, this pastor, this is interesting what happened to him. He's pastoring along. He has a lovely wife, little family, 4 children. Wonderful church, about 2,400 people in his church. They have a radio station that's full power radio station, reaching all over their community, having conferences, making plans to go on television, just wonderful things happening, reaching people getting saved and lives being changed. And he had an interesting thing. One of his board members called him. His board member said, you know, my wife just had lunch with your wife. And while they were at lunch, your wife confided in my wife that she's been having an affair with one of your associate pastors, and she's pregnant with his child. Now, that'd make you lose your lunch. Now, that's a toughie. Because it's the pastor's wife. And not only did she have an affair, now she's having a baby by this other man. Now, this is a tough situation. But now, what happened in this situation is, there was kind of a blow. He got up Sunday morning, the next opportunity he had, and told the whole church about it. And he said, "And I'm gonna support my wife. And if I can convince her to stay with me, I'm gonna hold my family together. And I'm gonna raise this child. And I mean, this is tough stuff, man." And they had some hard days, and they had some, you know, tough times. But I'm going to tell you, they stayed together. That baby was born. That baby's about 3 years old now, little boy. He's part of their family. The church stayed together. Things have worked out for them. A lot of grace of God just covering them. I mean, you think about that. But they were able. Here he was living. His wife had a cave-in. But because he was strong in the Lord, because his heart was strong, he was able to stay the course. He was able to pull them through. And the grace of God, no small measure of the grace of God, was able to get them through this. And I tell you, instead of it ruining the lives of the people of that church, the church has continued to grow and people have been helped and blessed. And he really stands as a testimony of God's faithfulness and what God can see you through. Because that's a toughie. And God's been seeing them through. But I'm telling you, all these things have to do with the heart. This isn't about what it looks like out there. This is not about keeping up appearances. This is about what's really in your heart. Because you get a blow like that, you can't fake it through that. You might can fake it through an off Sunday or something, but you can't fake it through something like that. You got to have something more to draw from. You got to have some strength coming from somewhere. So it's important what's going on in your heart. I don't know about y'all, but I know people who've been flipping out. Do y'all know anybody that's been flipping out? Do y'all know what I mean? I mean, it's like you're thinking, what happened to you? Did your brain just implode there or what? What happened? Because their head's still in their head. It must have exploded inward. That would be an implosion, right? Because it didn't go out. It might have been better if it'd blown out than... I don't know. But I'm telling you, people are just like, it's like, how did that happen? I'm going to tell you, there's things been going on in people's hearts. They haven't been guarding their hearts. They didn't have somebody like me getting up and telling them, you need to guard your heart. But you know, in those situations with both of those pastors, the determining factor, the things that determine what the outcome would be in both of those situations were not the circumstances. Because one of them, the first pastor, the circumstances were great. His wife was faithful to him. He had a church who loved him. Things were going great. But there was something going on in his heart that affected his whole life. The second pastor, things were going rotten on the outside. His wife was unfaithful to him. But there was something that he had on the inside, something going on in his heart that enabled him to get through the thing. So it wasn't the circumstances that determined the outcome. It was what was in the heart of the man. And it affects your whole life. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Traditional religious thinking, we're led to believe, and you know, it's really what's taught, is that God really, he's looking at your actions, and he is very much concerned about your behavior. And so most of, you know, what you hear sometimes is all about modifying your behavior so somehow or another, you know, God will be pleased with you. But I'm going to tell you much, much more than God's concerned about your behavior. He's concerned about your attitude. He's concerned about what's going on in your heart. And if there's really, you know, a message that needs to be preached based on what the New Testament says, the New Testament is all about the heart of the man, not his actions. The heart of the man. You know, even when it talks over in 2 Corinthians 9 about giving, you know, God isn't counting your money when you give. You know, God's not counting the size of your offering. What God is counting is the willingness of your heart to give. That's what he's looking at. But it's not just limited to your giving. It's in everything that you do. God's looking at your heart. The Bible says that God, he looks at the heart of man. Well, I'll just read that. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. This is when Samuel was going down and anointing David the king. And he found David, and God said, this is the one. And Samuel was saying, how can this possibly be the one? And he's thinking this couldn't be the one. Based on outward appearances, David didn't look like the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. And he's talking about the other ones. The Lord does not look on the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what the Lord's looking at, the heart of man. He's looking at the heart. Now, living for God is more than just following a list of steps. It's more than just a regimented program. Living for God isn't just about, you know, you find some formula and this formula works for you and you work your formula and that's living for God. That's not what living for God is about. And you know, sometimes people reduce it to that. It's just, you know, if I can just do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G and get started on H, then it'll all work out for me. But that's not living for God. That's not what this life of Christianity is about. You know, this might shock you. Living for God isn't about having the right confession. You know? The Bible certainly teaches there's certainly a very strong principle that you have what you say. That your words determine your, you know, your future. And the book of James says that our mouth acts like a rudder and it drives our life. But I'm going to just tell you, just saying the right words because you know these are the right words to say, that's not what living for God is about. I'm going to tell you something else. There's no power in you just saying the right words anyway. The Bible doesn't say it's the words that you say that just whatever it is you say, it's going to happen. The principle is that what you believe in your heart and what you say with your mouth, when you get those two things hooked up together, that's where there's power. That's how we got saved. We believed in our heart and we said it with our mouth. So I'm going to tell you, just having the right confession, unless it's your heart is in the right place in the right way, it's not benefiting you anyway. But here's the deal. Sometimes we think just if we just have the right confession, if we just, you know, speak the word of God, if we just, you know, quote scriptures that this is what the Christian life is about and this is what living for God is. I'm going to tell you, that's not what it's about. Certainly a good thing to learn. Certainly a good thing to practice in your life and the principle that'll help you. But that's not what living for God is all about. You know, saying the right prayers. Pastor was talking about on Sunday morning. He preached on prayer and taught us about prayer. He was talking about learning to pray and even, you know, talked about how to pray. But I'm going to tell you, just saying the right prayers. You can buy books that give you prayers that you can read out. But saying the right prayer, that's not what living for God is about. Those are all things that will help you. But that's not what living for God is about. Living for God is more than that. Matthew chapter 15, turn over there. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Jesus is talking here. And he said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was prophesying about you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away.'" Their hearts, in the New King James, it says, "Their heart is far from me." I'm going to tell you, living for God is about having your heart near to God. It's about guarding your heart and keeping it near to God. Because, you know, you can say the right things and have your heart far from God. People do it all the time. People stand in the pulpit and they preach from the Bible and talk about God like he's their best friend, and their hearts are far from God. They can be committing adultery. Because I can name names. And you can do the same thing. You can have your heart far from God, and you can just say all the right stuff, and you got the lingo down, and you got the whole deal going. You can pray this really impressive prayer that just, you know, we all go, "Oh my God, how spiritual they are," and your heart can be so far from God. This life of faith, this living for God, this whole business of being a Christian is about having your heart near to God. So when you're keeping your heart and guarding your heart, you want to make sure you're keeping your heart near to God. You're keeping your heart you're keeping your heart close to God's heart. And you know, your attitude flows out of your heart, and it reflects the condition of your heart. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land." Even there in the book of Isaiah, even under the old covenant, Isaiah was saying, there's a place of willingness. Willingness is talking about your heart attitude. You know, obedience is talking about your action. But when it comes to your heart and guarding your heart and keeping your heart, really we're talking about your attitude. That's what's coming out of your heart is your attitude. That's what's coming forth from your heart. Your willingness is a heart issue. Now, if any of y'all that have kids, have you ever had a kid and you told them something to do and they went and did it and they were obedient, but there was no willingness? You can usually tell when there's no willingness. There's a lot of slamming and banging, and there's usually like a puffed out bottom lip. There may be tears, stomping of the feet. Y'all know. Maybe you did it. Maybe you're still doing it. That's the willingness. It's interesting that scripture, if you're willing and obedient, the willingness comes before the obedience. Willingness is more important to God. The obedience is the action, the behavior, but the willingness, the attitude, is more important to God than even the action, than even the obedience. Now, you know, raising our kids, we have four kids, and you know, we just have a policy at our house. Obedience doesn't cut it. That's not enough. There has to be willingness. You don't get credit for your obedience. In fact, unwillingness gets me riled up as a parent much sooner than disobedience. How about you? That willingness thing, that just can get me going as a parent. I'm just, you know, making all those vain threats. No, I'm just right there at the... Oh, I don't like that. Willingness. And I'm telling you, God has the same kind of feeling about it. He's interested in the attitude of our hearts. What are we doing in the hearts? Well, it's an interesting thing because of the day that we live in. There's pressure today more than there ever has been before. Any of y'all ever feel pressure? There's pressure in life. I ask my mom sometimes, because she's a little bit older than me, a couple years, and I ask her sometimes, you know, something like that. And I ask her, you know, now, when you were my age, was there this much pressure in life? Because, you know, she had five kids, and I only have four. You know, I'm thinking that she should have had a little more pressure than me. And she goes, "Oh, no, there's more pressure now." I think about it. I think about the difference. When she was my age, she had five kids underfoot. She had a husband and a very demanding business, and she didn't have a church. We didn't have a church family. I mean, things were spiritually not as available as they are now. And she says, "No, it's tougher now than when I was your age." And I think about now. Now she's pretty much free to do what she wants to. She don't have to be anywhere at any certain time, except when I tell her. No, I'm just kidding. That's half true. And, you know, the demands of life even are a lot less. So in my estimation, she should have a lot less pressure. But she said, really, life has more pressure now than it did then. Because the intensity of the day that we live in, I'm telling you, there's just the climate, and I don't mean with the sun and the clouds, the climate of 2003 is just, there's more pressure than there ever has been. I'm just telling you, with whatever you're dealing with in life, I just want to comfort you with this. Everybody else is going through stuff too. Everybody else is feeling the pressure too. There's a squeezing happening. There's a shaking going on. This is a tough time. It's not just you. I mean, you may look and think, my God, how am I going to make it? I'm going to tell you, everybody has thoughts like that. It's a tough time. There's something everybody's dealing with. You might just think yours is, well, mine's the biggest. I don't know. But everybody's dealing with something. But when you're under pressure, what's on the inside of you really comes to light. What's on the inside of you is revealed when you're under pressure. And the attitude that's in your heart comes out. Now, do any of you, and don't raise your hand, just reflect on this, do any of you struggle with your attitudes? You struggle with, you know what I mean, you have a bad attitude from time to time. That's really a reflection of your heart. That's really your heart being shown. And so I just want to spend these last few minutes we have together here just giving you a little heart checkup, if that's okay with you. You might want to leave now. No, I'm just kidding. I just want to ask you about three things about the attitude of your heart, because this is the best indication of what's really going on in your heart. We need to guard our hearts and keep our hearts, but it's hard to guard if you don't know what's going on in there. That's what you got to figure out, what's going on. And so the first thing I want to ask you is this: what is your attitude towards God right now? Oh, I have a good attitude. I love my Heavenly Father. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. What is really your attitude? Because, you know, we all have a different attitude about God. Let me just ask you this. Is he your get-out-of-jail-free card? You know, that's all he is to a lot of people. He's my get-out-of-jail-free card. You know, he's the place where I go when I'm in a jam. When I'm having a tough time, something's coming against me, I go to him. He's my get-out-of-jail-free card. You know what I mean by that? Get this off my back. He's my bail bondsman. He bails me out. Is that your attitude towards God? Somebody's laughing. Maybe you called on God for bail this week. I don't know. You know, well, here, maybe this will help you. Let me ask you this. Are all your prayers that you pray, and this kind of goes along with some things Pastor was talking about on Sunday, but are all the prayers that you pray, do they have to do with your problems and your needs and your wants? Is that what your prayer life's about, talking to God about your needs and your wants and your shortcomings? Or, you know, it could just be, are your prayers really just glorified gripe sessions? They're the same griping you do to everybody else. They just have, you know, in Jesus' name on the end. Because that really reflects what you're talking to God about, really reflects your attitude towards him and the way you think about him and the way you see him and the role he has in your life and what's going on. Let me ask you this. When is the last time that you spent time with the Father just for the sake of fellowshipping with him? Not because you had a need, not because there was pressure and you needed him to help you deal with the pressure, not because you were stumped, not because there was, you know, something that you have a problem with or something you want or some even direction you want. You just spent time with him for the sake of fellowshipping with him. When's the last time you did that? Because that's a real reflection of what your attitude is towards him. Because, you know, what that indicates is that he's where I go when I'm having a tough time. And that's good. He's a good guy to go to when you're having a tough time. But that's not all he is in your life. That's not all he is. Are you wanting God to bless what you're doing? Have you ever really found out what it is God wants you to do? You know, there's a man in our church that came here several years ago, And he shared this with me one night after a service, and I just really appreciated his honesty because I thought this is probably where a lot of people are, and they're just not willing to be this honest. But this is what he said. He said, you know, when I came to Good News Church and I started hearing the message you preach, he said it was so liberating and so freeing, and it had so much hope in it that I grabbed a hold of it. And he said, and I had aspirations. There were things that I wanted and needed, and I had ambitions. And he said, and I heard the message, and I'm telling you, the message just really fed into my ambitions. He said, you know, I want to do better in life. And he said, and Pastor would preach, and he'd talk about how God wants you to do better. He said, I want to increase. And he said, you get up and receive the offering, and you talk about how God wants you to increase. He said, I want you to know I bought into that. I was here for that. That's what I wanted. That's what I needed. That's what I'm all about. He said, but, you know, after a while, I started hearing what you were saying, and I learned things about being led by the Holy Spirit, and I heard some of the other things you're talking about reaching people, and it started dawning on me that this whole thing wasn't just about me. And he said, and when I would pray, God wouldn't talk to me about, you know, my job or about, you know, money and financial things, the things I'm so interested in. He was talking to me about serving people. He was talking to me about reaching out to people that, you know, I didn't really want to reach out to. He talked to me about intervening in somebody's life and actually giving somebody something instead of just keeping it all for me. He said, and, you know, he said it kind of snuck up on me. He said, but I realize now that the reason God brought me here, I thought he brought me here because he wanted me to prosper and do better financially. He said, but I've realized now that's not why he brought me here at all. He brought me here because he wanted to change some things in my heart so I would start being a vessel he could use to minister to other people. Well, I thought, wow. Wow. He, you know, this is somebody who's really been examining their heart. And he was brave enough to admit what was in my heart to start with was greed. It was just, you know, a spiritual cloak over greed. But now he's moved over into really the love of God. He's really moved over. And I tell you, when you move into the love of God, you're really, what are you doing? You're being like God because God is love. So somebody was willing to really start dealing with his heart and facing some things. It's hard to deal with your heart. It's just like these classes that we're having now, the Get a Financial Life classes and the messages that Pastor taught back in July about thinking straight about money. And he gets up the first Sunday and he says, well, here's the deal. Most of us, we spend our money on things we don't value, and the things that we value, we're not really funding those things in our lives. You know, you say you value your kids, but do you have life insurance? You say you value your kids, but are you providing for their future? Or are you just spending it all on what you want to do today? And those were convicting classes. How many of you, honestly, there were some things that happened either through those four classes or through these other Get a Financial Life classes that have been heart issue dealing type things? They've just kind of been like, you know, I know I've talked to many people and they're like, man, that was some tough stuff there. And it required some looking on the inside and saying to yourself, what is it I'm really about here? What is it I'm really doing with my life? Well, dealing with your heart is a tough thing. You don't want to do it. You want to go the other way because it's just easier not to deal with it. But, I don't want you ending up in a big sinkhole because I might have to run down with my shovel and dig you out. And I might not can dig that fast to get you out. You know what I mean? I don't want you crashing in and bringing other people, taking other people down with you. So I really think, you know, I really think one of the flows that we're in as a church is God's dealing with us in our hearts. And I'm going to tell you, there's a real big connection between your heart and your money. People do with their money what's, you know, they do things with their money and there's some things in their heart and you get messed up in your heart and you start doing weird things with your money. I mean, there's just some things there. So I really think that all of that is really having to do with God helping us out and straightening us out. Because in times of pressure, what's in your heart's what's going to come out. If you got funny stuff in your heart and you're under pressure, there's going to be funny things happen in your life, and it's going to affect everything around you. Because remember, it's what's in your heart. You have to guard your heart because it affects everything in your life. Here's a question that has to do with your attitude towards God. How grateful are you? How grateful are you? Well, I'm very grateful. You know, I'm grateful for the cross, and I'm grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus, and I'm grateful for all, you know, the breath that I breathe. I'm grateful for everything. Well, I tell you, a good way to judge how grateful you are is to listen to how often you express your gratefulness, as opposed to how much you complain. Because there's, you know, there's a real good indication. If you're spending time complaining, I'd say you got a problem with gratefulness. Because I don't care how short you're coming in some area. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how short, how, you know, so to speak, how bad things are in some area. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of great things happening for you. But you're just all focused on the wrong thing. You're not grateful for what is happening. You think about it. You think about the health you do have. It's like I heard one preacher say, you know, we'll slam our hand in the door and we'll bang up one of our fingers, and all we do is cry because one of our fingers are banged up and bruised, and we forget we got 9 fingers that are working perfectly well. And that pretty much sums up how most people live. They spend all their time on on the one. I got confused, you know, with the 3 little, the, you know, the toe thing. Are they pigs? I started to say 3 little pigs. I get it all. It all runs together in mush. The little piggy, the one that cried wee 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 all the way home. You get all concerned about the wee 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 one, and you forget that there's a lot of really good things going on in your life. You know, you're having a situation you're dealing with, and you forget all the other times that God came through for you. You know, you're griping about your job, and you don't realize that there are people who are desperately wanting a job, and they don't have one, and you're griping about yours. I tell you, nobody should be griping about their job. I don't care what's going on. Unless they bring a cattle prod out every day and zap you. Gary, we're going to start that tomorrow on your job. Just to test your gratefulness. No, unless you're getting zapped on a regular basis, I'm telling you, you should not be complaining. There are people who want jobs. And you got one. Quit complaining. I'm serious. You know, people, it's just the nature of fallen man to gripe and complain. And that's not your nature. Your nature, you have a new nature in Christ Jesus. And the new nature is to be grateful. Because it doesn't matter what is happening in your life. I'm going to tell you, if you really sat down and thought about it, got a hold of yourself, started, you know, looking at what's going on, the pile of good things far, far outweighs whatever the bad things are. And that's the deal right there. But, how grateful are you? Now, here's a question for you. Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone to do what God wants you to do? This has to do with your attitude towards God. Because I'm going to tell you, this is a heart thing. God deals with us in our hearts to do things. And he doesn't just, you know, when he's going to ask you to do something, he doesn't just take into account what it is that you want to do. And he doesn't just take into account how it's going to make you look, if everybody else in your life is going to think it's the greatest thing. He doesn't take that into account. He doesn't take it into account if it's going to be hard for you. He doesn't take any of that into account. It's not what he's thinking. He has a purpose and a plan he's trying to carry out. But how willing are you to step out of your comfort zone to do something? Because I'm going to just tell you, as you're rowing through this thing we call life, there's going to come a day that in your heart, God's going to start talking to you about doing something that's going to make you really uncomfortable to do it. That's just the reality of it. It's going to be a hard thing. But if you haven't been guarding your heart, you aren't even going to consider doing it. I mean, I think about thing after thing after thing that would come up and God would want me to do, and I'd be like, no, I don't want to do it. And then, you know, and then I'd get willing, and then I'd do it, and then I'd look back and think, sure, I'm really glad I did that. I mean, it didn't always happen in a 1-week period, you know, where it was uncomfortable, you did it, and then, you know, by next Tuesday, you were glad. You know, I just think about, you know, with our kids. When Maddie Sue was starting kindergarten, you know, I went down to register for kindergarten at the school, and I'm walking through the halls, and I knew in my heart I wasn't supposed to put her in school. I was supposed to homeschool her. You know, when I started homeschooling, now it's the thing to do, you know, for a lot of folks. When I started homeschooling, I didn't know people who homeschooled. In fact, I was the person that when I was at ORU and I lived in the dorm with these girls who were elementary education majors, I would ridicule them because they would be, this was their dream. I'm going to be an elementary ed major and I'm going to marry some sweet man of God and we're going to have babies and I'm going to homeschool them. And I would just laugh in their face and ridicule them and say, you are so worthless, you know. Because that's how I thought, you know. I thought, man, get a job. And I meant that. Get a job, a good job. Do something with your life. Don't be an elementary ed major so you can homeschool your kids. You've got to be kidding. So that's the attitude I had. And now God's dealing with me to do that. And that didn't seem like what, you know, I wanted to do, and it was uncomfortable. And not only that, when I stepped out, when we came to the conclusion this is what we're going to do, we started doing it, I'm going to tell you, all my family thought I was nuts. And his family particularly thought I was a nut. And they asked us all kind of questions, a lot of questions I didn't have answers to. And it wasn't just like it ended the third day. It went on for years. I mean, Maddie Sue, I homeschooled her for 9 years. And they thought I was nuts all the way through. You know, one of my brothers would come over to the house and he would just, the whole time he was there, he was just, what do you call that? Grilling. He would just grill them the whole time, asking them all these questions. One time, I'll never forget this, I thought this was pretty clever, said to Maddie Sue, I'm going to ask you a question that every other third grader can answer, but you can't. And I'm nervous. I'm thinking, well, she's got it covered. She can do it. And he goes, no, I'm sure every other third grader can answer this, but she can't. I'm willing to bet money, but I'm not going to bet money because he probably knew something. This is his question. Name 30 other third graders. Oh, he was right. She couldn't do it. But, you know, you endure and it makes you uncomfortable because, see, you know, to me, I wanted everybody to think I was doing something great. That was uncomfortable for me, for people to think I was messing up my kids, that I was being irresponsible, because these are all the things that people are saying. You're being irresponsible. You're warping up your kids. You're making a mess of things. Then it got a little more socially acceptable and some of the heat, you know, came off. Of course, when they got scholarships to go to Augusta Prep, things looked a lot better for me. But I felt vindicated. But, you know, there was a day when I knew one of my neighbors was ill. I knew they were sick. I knew they were sick unto death. And I knew I needed to go over there and make sure that when they died, they went to heaven. But I'm telling you, I didn't want to go. That was uncomfortable for me. I thought they would think I was a nut. But, you know, I went. I was uncomfortable, but I'm going to tell you, it was uncomfortable until the moment I got back in the car and drove out of the driveway, and then I went home and I thought, my God, I'm still uncomfortable. You know, I didn't get comfortable for a long time, but eventually I did. Like years later when I saw our kids and I realized that they have comfort because they know their mama's in heaven and, you know, and now I'm more comfortable. They're just things that God's going to ask you to do that are going to make you uncomfortable, but are you going to be willing to do them? Like maybe when you're a controller at a Fortune 500 company and God starts dealing with you to start a church. That's kind of uncomfortable. You know, you see people and they're like, well, what are you doing now? Oh, yeah, I started a church. They're looking at you like, you're an idiot. And when Matt talks to one of his friends back home and well, actually, I was talking to him, and he's saying, so, how many people do you have in your church? Well, we have 70. You have 70? You mean 70 families, right? No, we have 70 people. Yeah, this is back when we had only 70 people. We have 70 people. You know, he thought we were nuts. Well, how are you eating? I wanted to say, well, these 70 people put more in the offering plate than $1.10, like you do, when you go to church. But it didn't. We better move along. We've got a lot to cover here. Here, you know, I had a situation come up with something that happened with one of my friends. Something that happened. And everybody was against this friend. And I wanted to be against him too, because then that would make me cool with everybody else. But I knew in my heart I couldn't abandon my friendship. You know? And that was uncomfortable. That was a really uncomfortable thing for me to walk through. But that was something that was a heart issue. Are you just going to run out on your friends because everybody else did? Or are you going to stay with them when everybody else, nobody else likes it? Other people are avoiding you because you stayed with your friend. That's a tough thing. Those are all heart issues. And that has everything to do with your attitude towards God. Are you going to do what's right in His sight? Are you going to do what's pleasing to Him? And this, a couple of more points on this. What's your attitude towards God? Here's one. Are you actively endeavoring? Now listen to those words. Actively endeavoring to mature spiritually. Are you doing something on purpose to mature spiritually? Or are you just content to be a baby? Is it your plan just to continue to really be a taker in the body of Christ? Because you know that's what babies are. Anybody that's had one knows it. Babies are takers to the max. You feed them, you clothe them, you rock them, you bathe them, and they give you nothing but a little output and a lot of whining. And they don't even smile for like several months before they even smile. They are takers. And you know, well, Terry, you found out, they're takers. The most satisfaction you get is when they're sleeping and they're breathing calmly, you know. But they're not like really giving back. And it takes a long time for a child to get to the point where they can actually give back. And it's just bits and pieces. But that's really spiritually how a lot of people are. A lot of people are just spiritual takers. And they're not doing anything in their lives to actively, you know, pursue the notion of growing up spiritually. How about you? What are you doing? Because there's some, you know, it takes effort spiritually to grow up. Because you can remain in a babyhood state. It's not like, you know, naturally speaking, you just feed them and water them and they grow, so to speak. I mean, it does work that way spiritually, but you know, it's not like you die off if you don't get fed and watered. You can be a spiritual baby forever. But there's some things that you have to do. You personally have to do something. Like Pastor talked about on Sunday about praying. Y'all remember his big revelation he had about prayer and about how you learn to pray? What was it?
Pray.
You pray. But you know, there's a lot of people never pray. Maybe in this room, I don't know. Maybe some of you don't ever pray. I'm telling you, that's part of growing up spiritually is just actually praying and learning how to pray so you can be effective in your prayers. Like actually taking time to study the Word. You know, our topical life class starting in November, we're doing 2 months on how to study the Word because you need to know how to study the Word. It's not enough that Pastor learned how to study the Word. You need to know how to study the Word. Because you're going to have to study the Word for yourself to grow up. It's not enough for you to take our word on what the Word says. You need to find out for yourself what it says. Are you expecting other people to come along and take up the slack for you all the time? I mean, it's great. It's great to have a church family. It's great to have brothers and sisters in the Lord that can stand with you. But I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to be real honest with you. When I was coming along, when I was growing up, we didn't have a church. We didn't have a church family of faith-filled believers that we could lean on and depend on. You just had to tough it out for yourself. You had to learn to believe God for yourself. And did you goof up? Sure. Did you make mistakes? Sure. But I'm telling you, you just had to learn to dig in for yourself. You did. You just had to learn to dig in for yourself. And you didn't have the camaraderie of the brethren I didn't even have a pastor. And you just had to learn it on your own. And I tell you, there were some things I really missed out on not having a church, not having a family, but one thing I got from it is I learned to grow myself. I learned to dig in for myself. I learned to hear God for myself, to pray the prayer of faith for myself. I didn't have anybody to call. I didn't know anybody to call. I just had to, if I need to call somebody, I just had to call heaven. It was the only where I had to look for heaven. We look to heaven for help. Thank God we have a church and we have people that can help you. But don't just use that as an excuse to just remain a baby. It's not the whole deal. It's not what we're doing. We're not raising a whole crop of babies. The idea is you are a baby and you begin to grow and to the point where you actually have something to help somebody else. Instead of you having to call somebody, you can give somebody your number and say, hey, if you need somebody to stand in faith with you, give me a call. And then you pick up the phone and say, hey, let me encourage you. I know how to stand on this. Let me tell you, I whooped the devil over this 2 months ago. I can help you whoop him with this. That all has to do with your attitude towards God. Now, we'll just finish up real here. What's your attitude towards other people? Well, you were doing good until I got to this. You know, are people just a bother to you? Last week, we were at a pastor's conference, a leadership conference, and I heard a minister say this. He said, you know, the ministry would be great if it weren't for all the people. That's what he said. I'm like, I think the ministry would be better off without you, buddy. But what's your attitude towards others? Let me ask you this. Are you so caught up in what's going on, what's happening, or what isn't happening in your life that you don't have time or energy for other people? That says a lot about your heart. If you don't have time or energy for other people because you're so caught up in what is or isn't happening in your own life. You know, I'm going to just tell you, we have an example in the New Testament, a man named Paul. He suffered great adversity. But in the midst of great adversity, in the middle of, hell on earth, this man lived through. His heart was always towards others. His prayers were not for his own deliverance. His prayers were for the churches and for the other believers. His attention was on other people, not himself. And he didn't waste his energy worrying and whining and complaining and pouting. He didn't waste his energy doing that. He spent his energy trying to get the good news to people, trying to disciple people, ministering to people, giving to people. So that's I'm telling you, if we had time, I could just have a whole message right there. Maybe I will. Well, I think I did a few weeks ago. It was called, It's Not About You. And, you know, that's still true tonight. October 22nd, it's still as true as it was 4 or 5 weeks ago. It's still not about you. And a good way you can tell if it's about you is, what is your attitude towards other people? If other people are bothered, then and all your energy is going to deal with your stuff, there's a problem in your heart. You're not keeping your heart. Other people should have a place in your heart. You should have time for somebody else. You should be noticing other people's problems, their issues, the things they're facing, and not it just be about yours. But Pastor Sue, you don't understand. This is the fight of my life. I've never had something as big and horrible as and awful. I'm going to tell you a real key to getting delivered from whatever you're going through. Focus in on getting somebody else delivered. Focus in on ministering to somebody else. Get caught up. I tell you, if you got a big mountain of debt barreling down on you, why don't you get caught up in helping somebody else get out of debt? Do you need to make a debt reduction plan? Sure, but don't let that consume you. You get focused in on what's going on with somebody else. I'm telling you, one big trick the devil plays on us is he just causes us just to get so narrowly focused on just ourselves. And it cuts off. I tell you, it cuts off so much provision and so much power coming in our lives because we're just all just selfish. It's really selfishness. That's an attitude. Now, I'll just mention this and go on. I would like for you to write on your paper, if you're writing down, write down the name of somebody in your life right now that you're practicing your love walk on. Well, I don't have anybody. Oh, you don't? Well, if you don't have anybody right now that you're having to actively practice your love walk on, I'm going to tell you, you might be practicing the old duck and run. You know, where every time you see them coming, you just duck and run and you never deal with it. Because I'm telling you, there's somebody in your life that you need to be practicing your love walk on. Maybe you're just avoiding them. Maybe you're ignoring them. Maybe you don't even attempt to practice it. Maybe you just, you know, let your tongue wag as it may. There's somebody in your life you need to be practicing your love walk on. Yeah. Praise God. And this is the last part. What's your attitude towards yourself? Are you comparing yourself to other people? Are you caught up in that? I'm going to tell you, God's not comparing you to other people, and you don't need to be comparing yourself to other people. Well, this is going on for them, and that happened for them. So what? Big deal.